what do you do when you try to help? And those you're helping aren't quite sure they really want that help. What do you say when someone has a need, you propose an answer to that need, but they don't believe that what you want to give will really do any good? How do you help people who aren't really sure they value the kind of help that you can give? If there were someone to call me and want to come see me here at the church, and they tell me that they're 3 months behind on their rent and they're about to be evicted and they want to know if the church can help. Well, yeah, the church can help. We might be able to advance them a little bit of money, certainly not 3 months' rent, but a little bit. We can point him to the Mobridge Ministerial Association, who might be able to provide some assistance as well. We can offer some job leads and maybe access to a telephone. We can offer someone to help study his finances and work on a budget. We can offer a listening ear, and most of all, we can offer prayer and can lead this person to the one who can truly help, the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There's really quite a bit that the church can do. But I don't think that's really what this person wants to hear. The money that we have to give is small, and it won't really cover the need. Most of the time, these folks might say that if you can't help me the way that I want to be helped, then it isn't really help at all. It isn't real. Sometimes I think that it's easier to sell a ketchup popsicle to a bride on her wedding day than it is to sell people help that they don't think is real. It's not that what we have as Christians, that what we have to give isn't any good. It's just that it's not thought to be good enough. People want some sort of concrete, immediate help, and we can't always give that. So they don't value what we do have to give. It doesn't really seem real to them. Those that we're trying to help don't always think we can do them any good. In the crunch that they're in, they're not so sure that what we have to offer is really worth very much. So how do we deal with our credibility being doubted when we seek to help someone? How do we handle it when those that we're trying to help aren't so sure we can do anything for them? People will doubt us, and I think that that's fine. We have doubt. People have doubt. It's part of who we are. And I think that a real important question for us to answer, outside of people having doubt about us, I think it's important that we answer the question, is it okay for us as Christians to have doubt? Now, one person that you would never expect to have any doubt about who Jesus was or what Jesus was doing is John the Baptist. I mean, they grew up together. They're part of the same family. They're cousins. Jesus wasn't exactly an unknown part of this family dynamic. And John even baptized Jesus, and he would have seen the Spirit of God descending like a dove onto Jesus. And he would have heard this voice of God descending from heaven, proclaiming, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." John had every reason to believe in Jesus and to believe in what he was doing. But the moment came when this extraordinary man, John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, let loose his anxieties and sent messengers to express some doubt that he was having. This story comes after Jesus had done a series of healings. Great and unusual things were happening for people because of Jesus. People were being helped in ways they never expected to be helped. The story also comes at a time when John was in prison. He had gotten just a little bit too pointed about King Herod and his love life, and so he was stuck in jail, cooling off as a guest of the taxpayers. So, John had some time to think, and John had some questions. So let's look at Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. And Luke writes, "The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And when the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" You see, Jesus was helping people, but John wasn't so sure the help was real. How did Jesus then deal with this credibility problem? The first thing that we notice, or should notice, is that Jesus just accepted John's doubt. He accepted this doubt. He didn't criticize John. He didn't try to argue his case. He did not attempt to pull the props out from under John's concern. Jesus simply accepted John's doubts as they were. So where did John's doubt come from? Well, lots of places, I think. One possibility seems pretty strong. John's doubt may have come from all the disappointments and disillusionments the Jewish people had suffered in the past. Jesus was by no means the first person to come down saying that he is God's gift to the human race. There had been plenty of rogues and charlatans, ambitious and crazy men trying to get a following. How could John be so sure that Jesus was any different? Jesus could have been another one of these crippling disappointments. John had heard what Jesus is doing, but was it real? That's the question. Was it real? Jesus gave John room for his thoughts to be his thoughts. Sometimes we look at another person's life and we say, "I just don't see where he or she is coming from. It doesn't make any sense to me." But the fact is that they think the way they think, right, wrong, or indifferent. That's just the way that they think. And Jesus accepted John's doubt without argument, without getting upset, without getting defensive. John wanted to know, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" To this, Jesus replied with no accusations, no defensiveness, just acceptance. He accepted John's doubt. There's two truths that we can see here. First, yes, it is okay for us to have doubts in our faith. Second, we have to learn to accept the skepticism of the world around us. You and I, if we're going to help people at all, must know that most of the world thinks that we Christians are at best well-intentioned amateurs and at worst, selfish deceivers. The church doesn't have a good reputation, and really with good reason. I think that we have to admit that some Christians have made some pretty wild and extravagant claims. I think we have to confess that some people who bear the name of Christ have promised too much and are not credible. I think we have to acknowledge that there are some who claim the name of Christ who are not preaching the gospel but are deceiving people, tickling their ears. I think we should agree that some churches are ripoffs, some preachers are incompetent, some Christians do not live in the real world. As a whole, the church has misled people. Some in the church have said, you know, if you just walk down the aisle, all of your problems will melt away. Some people have pretended if you just tithe, you'll get everything that you want. I think that we promise too much as a whole. The church as a whole promises too much. I think that we should all admit to all of that and understand why people doubt whether we can help them or not. If we're going to help somebody, I think we need to recognize that very often we start with they're only half believing. We can do them any good. We're just not seen as real. I don't know that we can shift blame when we're met with these challenges. I think that we need to admit that, yes, there are some who claim the name of Christ who have done some pretty unholy things. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we try hard to keep from the sin of deception. But I think that doubt is a mask for faith. Doubt carries in it seeds of faith. John, in expressing his doubt, is also expressing at least a little bit of faith. He doesn't say to Jesus, "You're not the one who is to come." He says, or he asks, "Are you the one?" He doesn't flatly deny Jesus. He just wonders. And that suggests that he has at least a little bit of faith. And that's the great thing about doubt. It keeps us on our toes and it pushes us to ask questions. It drives us to seek clarity and instills in us the desire to grow. It also guides us to seek and to give help. When folks ask for help, they may not be so sure of the help we can give, but they do still hope that we can help a little. The world still believes in Christians at least a little bit. The novelist John Updike says of one of his characters, "He hated their Sunday school mustiness, their prayers, creaky hymns. He hated everything about them except the promises that they made." So, we don't crush that little faith in the promises we make. We accept it and we go from there. If you're trying to help somebody, accept their doubts as at least the beginning of faith. I do think that we had better be very sure to deliver on the kind of help that we promise. If you agree to go counsel someone, then do it. Do it immediately. If you say you're going to pray for someone, then set aside every distraction that you may have and pray for them. I think even more importantly, offer to pray for them in that moment. If you want to help, watch your credibility. My wife and I have recently been talking about business practices as we're getting ready to start this Taekwondo school. And one element that she learned while working at the university was to under-promise and over-deliver. I think we need to do that as the church. Jesus accepted John's doubts. John's thoughts were John's thoughts. Just a part of what Jesus had to work with. If you want to help, accept the folks who need your help, doubts and all. So now, once Jesus accepted John's doubts, notice that his response was one which affirmed John's dignity. Jesus knew that you do not help people by putting them down, making them feel small. So Jesus replied to John and all his anxieties in a way which preserved John's dignity. In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up again. Go and tell what you have seen and heard." He doesn't say, "Go and tell John that I'm a great guy." He doesn't say, "Go and tell John to get off my case." He doesn't say, go and tell John he'd better believe or else plan to taste the fires of hell." No, he simply says, "Go and tell what you have seen and heard." You see, Jesus operated out of personal security. He knew where he was. Jesus didn't make his own feelings the issue. He just pointed to God's power. Jesus didn't defend his ideas, his theories, or his own ego. He simply pointed to change lives. Many of us, when we're challenged, will jump to protect ourselves. When we're questioned, what are we tempted to do? I think we're tempted to put people down, to accuse them of faithlessness. We want to argue with them. We may even jump to that defense mechanism we talked about back in Luke chapter 6. How dare you look at the speck in my eye when you have a log in yours? Don't judge me. We make ourselves the issue. And so, what have we done? We've stripped those who challenge us of our dignity. You see, it's difficult to help others without letting our own egos get into the equation. We want to win. We want to feel successful. We should be pointing to the power of Christ, but instead we get worried about our own reputations and end up stripping others of their dignity. So let me give an illustration about how we mess up when our own egos get hooked. Obviously, I think that preaching is helpful. I spend about 30% of my time planning and preparing to preach. So I think that it's a worthy, helpful thing to do. My constant struggle is to keep my own ego out of the preaching moment. My incessant battle is with my own need to be thought successful. If a few of you, as we're leaving at the end of service, can manage to say, "I enjoyed the message, I'm okay." But if there's just one person who offers a critical word, just one disagreement, If there's just one person who comes to me on behalf of someone else, a mysterious they, and they say, I'm not supposed to tell you this, but so-and-so feels that you did what you did last Sunday was awful. Let that happen and I lose it. I get defensive. And worst, I feel negative things about the folks who express negative opinions. I feel negative things. Not about the opinions, but the people who have them. Now listen to that issue. The problem is not the negative opinion. The problem is not those who have the opinions. The problem is me. The issue is not discordant views. The issue is how I view those who disagree. If I'm not spiritually secure, then I am defensive, and I will strip away the dignity of others, even if it's just in my own mind. If I'm not hearing the good news for myself, then I will not communicate good news to others. If my own ego is involved, and I've not let Christ change my life, then I will only communicate put-downs and judgments to others. I have to want myself to be better. And to be better means pushing my ego aside and accepting criticism so that I can learn to do better next time. But if we can point to Christ, if we can witness to what He has done in our lives and in the lives of others, if we can keep our own need to succeed out of the picture, then those who need help are not put down. They are not dehumanized and disrespected. They get to keep their dignity. Jesus let John keep his dignity. Jesus doesn't call him any names. He doesn't make any accusations. Nothing like that. Jesus simply pointed to what had been done and asked John's messengers to witness to what they had experienced firsthand. He let John keep his dignity. All right, well, let's review for just a second. Jesus accepted doubt. When John doubted whether Jesus was authentic, Jesus recognized that he had to let John think whatever John thought. Jesus accepted this doubt. And Jesus affirmed John's dignity. It wasn't necessary for Jesus to feel successful so that he put John down. He simply and quietly pointed to what God was doing and let John draw his own conclusions. Jesus affirmed the dignity of the doubter. Which leads us to Jesus' great invitation to everyone. Whoever it is, his invitation is always the same, is to discover grace and forgiveness, to discover power and healing through himself. Whatever it is, whoever you are, he spreads wide the invitation to discovery. Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. The good news of the Christian faith is either the most stupendous miracle the world has ever witnessed, or it's the most awful fable ever perpetrated on superstitious minds. Either the good news is the best news ever heard, that there really is help in the things that may not look like help, things like prayer and faith and trust. Either it's the best news ever heard, or else it's the most cruel hoax ever pushed onto humanity. How do you know the difference? How do you find out whether your life can be helped by Christ? This he invites you to discover for yourself. This he invites you to find out personally. Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. Happy is anyone who trusts him completely and discovers his help. I know that there are hurting people here. I know that there are some here who are just like those surrounding Jesus. Someone who can't see. Well, I mean, your eyes work, but you can't see where your life is going. Someone's here who can't walk. It's not your legs, it's your will, and you wander into habits that leave you staggering. Someone's here who's a leper. It's not the skin disease. It's a feeling of low self-esteem. It's a feeling of being nobody. Somebody's here who just needs to hear some good news for a change, and you just don't know whether it will ever come. You doubt it. You're here and you hope so, but you don't know if it's real. I want you to know that we hear your doubts. I understand these doubts and I accept them. I want you to know that it's all right to voice doubts and fears and anxieties. We just point you to the Christ that we know. Some of us have been where you are. We've sat where you sit. We've walked in your shoes. Some of us have been the blind and the lame and the leprous. But into our lives came the one who made a difference. And we invite you to discover him.
We invite you to the greatest and most fantastic voyage of discovery the human spirit has ever known. We invite you to discover Jesus Christ. Here is what we have seen and heard. With Job we cry, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Come and see and hear. Discover for yourself. Come and see. Discover. We're here to go and tell what we have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them, and blessed is anyone who can take no offense at Christ. Through our doubts, we inquire. Through our inquiry, we maintain dignity and therefore discover what is true. Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever it is that's pure, whatever it is that's lovely, whatever it is that's commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, through our discovery we find all of that in Christ. Will you pray with me? God, we love you. We know that you seek us out. We know that our doubt is not without purpose, that you use our doubt to provide us with answers. And as we go throughout our lives, Lord, move in us so that way we may know you more. Instill in us a desire to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.